All right, good morning. I'm one of those guys who've never done Lent. I have never done Lent. I've never been in circles where they did Lent, and you would think, of all people, he should have done Lent. And I haven't, and I am actually looking forward this year to stepping into it sincerely and deeply. Sometimes in my own journey, I don't know if this is the same for you, but sometimes in my own journey, I just kind of feel like my faith moves into that place that's really easy to not live by faith. You just live your, I don't like calling it religion because I'm so against the spirit of religion, but your journey with God just falls into routines. You know what I mean? Any of you ever had that happen? Come on. And as a result, I think Holy Spirit longs for me to enjoy Him far more and experience Him far more deeply, and I settle for a normalcy that I don't think is even good for me. And there's this part of me that's just anxious for more. And if there's ever a place where I think anxious for more gets fed, it's when we come together. And you can tell there's got to be remnants of a reading week going on here because those seats don't have anybody in them. But wherever they are, may God bless them this morning, because I know that we are a rich community. Well, we are finishing up the book of Philippians today, and most people, when they think of the book of Philippians, associate it with joy. And so we're going to mix in stress so that we can have a well-rounded joy. And considering how we can possibly have joy in times of anxiety. Since moving into a condo, we kind of house hop when we're here, because our house is actually in Abbotsford, and so we'll find places. And we've been blessed to have a couple of shots at a condo on Granville Island. And I know you feel sorry for us, but somebody has to live there. And for the first round we lived there, there was no parking slot for us because the owner had kept a vehicle in that one. So it made it especially difficult. I don't know if you've ever tried to park on Granville, but especially on weekends. And so you get 3 hours on Granville Island, and that's it for the whole day. And then you get 2 hours in all this residual parking around Granville Island, and then you have to go out and move your car. So Nancy and I have been having trouble with parking tickets. And it's a tough place to maneuver when you have to move your car every 2 hours. And sometimes I forget, and I come out 4 hours later, $60. Just like that. Thank you. I appreciate you for that. It gets worse, don't worry. And sometimes we've been visiting with people. We think, you know, we're going to be able to conclude this time within that two-hour window, and sometimes it goes longer. You come out, $60. Once I fell asleep in the afternoon, came out, $60. A couple of weeks ago, we went out for lunch with Victor, and he graciously offered to drive us to this fabulous Mexican restaurant. But when Nancy and I come in, we don't always go back the same days, and so sometimes it necessitates two cars. And we now have a parking slot at this condo, because we negotiated that, but only one. And so when we went out with Victor, we had two cars, and it was that sunny day we had. Do you remember it? There's only one. Like, you got to remember it. It was a sunny Sunday, and cars were backed off of Granville all the way down 4th, and we're going, we're never going to get a spot for this car. And, well, right next to our parking spot under our condo is an empty parking spot because our neighbor, she was an elderly lady, she had died the week before. So I told Nancy, I said, you know, just park in there. Nobody gives you tickets in a private parking, you know, slot. And that's true. We came back, the car was gone. And, yeah, $120. Thank you. Since being here at Redemption, we have had $400 worth of parking violations on Granville Island. And every time I now get into my car and I look at that empty parking spot next to mine, I think, who called the tow truck? Think about it. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of respect, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if something is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Don't think about the person who called the tow truck. Was I illegally parked? Yes. So that was true. Were the things I was thinking about the person who called the towing company, were those respectful things? No. They were not respectful things. So what can I think about them that is respectful? Was it a just act when my car was towed? Yes. Were my thoughts pure? It all depends. No, they weren't pure. What would a pure thought look like in that context? See, I'm not sure you know either. I'm serious. When you pause and say, how can I think about this in a pure way? Can you find a lovely thought when your car isn't there? A commendable thought, an excellent and praiseworthy thought. You see, that was my responsibility. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let everyone see your gentleness. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Instead, in every situation, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, tell your request to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The last several weeks have been really quite unusual for me. My life keeps bumping up against what I would call exceptional times. Quite abnormal in terms of the volume. It seems that each of these exceptions have not been convenient for me. It began with my father's failing health. Just think about it. 2 weeks ago, I was sleeping in the condo in Granville, and I heard this pounding on my bedroom door. Somebody was calling my name, and I had to stop for a moment and think, am I dreaming? And then I had to think, which house am I sleeping in? Because it was a woman's voice, and I didn't recognize her voice. And I knew that Nancy was in Abbotsford. So why is a woman in my house? And how did she get in my house? Well, it turns out I forgot to mark in my calendar that the owner's daughter was going to use a condo during reading week. And it seemed strange to wake up to five women who were planning to spend the night. So I packed up my stuff. I slept on the couch in the church office. And it required 2 extra 3-hour round trips in 3 days. Rejoice in the Lord always. And there's a reason why he says, I repeat myself, rejoice. Last week, Nancy called me to tell me water was dripping inside her house from the top of our kitchen window. I was pretty sure I didn't want to hear that. Sometimes things begin to build up and then something happens that tips the scale and you ask God, really? Was that really necessary? This is one of those messages where you suggest to Holy Spirit that you really don't want to have too many personal illustrations. Yet within each situation, each of us find ourselves with a choice where we have to focus. Paul isn't extending an invitation here. He speaks an imperative. It's a command. What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? So I'm just going to give you a couple moments to think about it. For all of those of you who thought I was going to say break into groups, you can just go, oh, he didn't do it. Even though I wanted to. Think about what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord in circumstances that are difficult? How does choosing to rejoice in the Lord influence how you will think? In my own journey, I haven't found it possible actually to get to that place of rejoicing in circumstances like that without first pausing. The need to pause before I react. And then Paul goes on and he says, what's the connection between that focus and gentleness? Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I repeat myself, rejoice. Let everyone see your gentleness. Well, can you rejoice and be unkind at the same time? A sadist can, yes. I've seen that, actually. But apart from that, joy and meanness don't really coexist. Can you be discouraged and full of joy at the same time? I don't think they're compatible. It's interesting to notice the impact that joy has on a person's perspective. Now, don't confuse joy with the happy, ha ha ha. They're not the same. But what is the source of joy? How is it possible for joy to emerge in times of stress? And we need to be really careful about just throwing out these pat answers, because you all know what I was going to say. You're going to say, oh yeah, I know the answer to this one. But in the same way we need to be careful about pat answers, we also need to be very careful not to discard certain statements because we think they're somehow trivial or trite. You see, most of us know these verses. What was it that Paul said when he said, rejoice in the Lord always, the Lord is near? These kinds of statements, I find, help me identify what I honestly believe about God. Of course it makes sense to not stress out if the creator of everything is beside me saying, I've got this. Yet when the worst snowfall in a quarter of a century hits 15 hours before my father's funeral, am I really thinking the creator of everything is beside me and he's saying, I've got this? The vast majority of people who wished to attend that funeral were unable to come. Am I content with that result? Do I honestly believe
that because God is near, he will honor my trust in him to the point that I can allow joy to rest in my heart instead of anxiety or instead of disappointment. Do not be anxious about anything. The Lord is near. So when things go sideways, when injustice happens, is my first response more of a reaction? Paul says, instead, in every situation, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests or tell your requests to God. I would call that the power of taking time to pause before I react. To be honest, 3 days ago when I locked my keys in the trunk in the parking lot of the condo, you're beginning to feel sorry for me, aren't you? Prayer and petition with thanksgiving was my third thought. My spare keys were in Abbotsford. Thank you. I had a dinner appointment with guests from Israel and a friend from North Carolina, after which I was supposed to head back to Abbotsford that night. Tell your requests to God. Mine began with, God, how am I going to get into this car? I don't know what to do. I really don't have time to call a tow truck or a locksmith. And I remember this thought passing through my head, before you panic too much, go back to the condo and check your other clothes. You may have brought the second keys in another coat. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Before we go to the worst case scenario, it may be good to pause and ask God what to do. Holy Spirit, I don't have an answer right now, but I need you to help me not panic. I need you to guard my heart. I need you to guard my mind. Don't let me run off down a dozen roads of the worst case scenarios. Help me to focus. The fact is, you are with me. Even if everything goes wrong, tomorrow is still coming. Life is still going to go on. And Paul says, expect supernatural peace. The peace that doesn't make sense. The peace that I can't manufacture. In fact, the peace I'm not even responsible to manufacture. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of respect, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Do you hear me, church? Not every situation is free of stress. My everyday thinking is to pattern after this principle. If I only apply this in times when they get tough, I am never going to progress. Do I regularly, daily, throughout my day, think about what is true and worthy and just and pure, and lovely, and commendable, and excellent? We live in a culture that does not think that way. And when I have read Philippians in my past, I tend to go to these verses when times get tough. I don't often go to these verses when times are normal. And Paul is inviting us to go into these verses and realize this is everyday thinking, and when you think this way every day, when stuff hits the fan, you will continue in the patterns you have established. It is very difficult to step into patterns that you haven't established when it's the most difficult time to step into the pattern. Depending on how you handle stress, it can kill you or it can bless you. We've been programmed to think that stress is a bad thing, and in reality, if you actually view stress as a bad thing, it is. It's estimated that 70 to 90% of today's illnesses are stress-related. And experts that talk about the effects of stress say that stress on health are profound. Stress is known to affect almost all body systems. And when you allow your attention to remain on things that stress you out, it results in your body becoming exhausted. And unresolved stress causes numerous conditions. Take a look at this list. The effects of stress on your health are profound. No system in your body is unaffected. Even your mind and emotions are affected by too much stress. But not everything about stress is bad. There is actually good stress. It's the spark that drives us to achieve more, to improve the quality of our life, to ask for a raise, to fight for justice, or simply just go on a holiday. The challenge and thrill are part of stress. Stress pushes you to grow, to change, to fight, to adapt. All life events, even positive ones, cause a certain degree of stress. For example, getting a new job, or getting married, falling in love, getting a raise, winning a game. The challenge of a new situation and the stimulation that it creates can be beneficial to your health. It can actually propel you to take a risk and enroll in a university course, or to go and meet somebody new, or to take on a hobby, or learn a new sport. So I want to refer you to a couple of studies. The researchers from the University of Wisconsin-Madison asked about 29,000 people to rate their level of stress over the past year, as well as how much they believe this stress influenced their health. A little bit, moderate amount, or a lot. And over the next 8 years, public records, death records, were used to record the death of the individuals that participated in this study. And here's the findings. People who reported having high levels of stress, who believed stress had a large impact on their health, had a 43% increased risk of death. On the other hand, those that experienced a lot of stress but did not perceive its effect as negative were among the least likely to die as compared to all the other participants in the study. Stress may actually be correlated with longevity if a person doesn't view it as negative. Can you see that TED Talk? Get the number. The psychologist's name is Kelly, and I'm going to spell it out for you because I can't pronounce this one. Mcgonigal something. M-C-G-O-N-I-G-A-L. McGonigal. Elders are a wonderful thing in every congregation. Second study. Michael Pollan of the University of Buffalo and his team interviewed almost 850 people ages 34 to 93 living in Detroit, Michigan. Participants were asked to report stressful events they had encountered in the past year and how much in that same time period had they also helped other people. Deaths that occurred within the group in the next 5 years were tracked using obituaries and public death records, and here's the finding. Every major stress event increased the individual's risk of death by 30%. But overall, this increase was erased for those who reported high rates of helping others, even though they were also dealing with a lot of stress. And the evidence suggests that giving to others significantly reduces stress-induced mortality. As I've looked at all the things that have gone sideways for me in this last month, I began thinking, God, you knew I'd be preaching this sermon on stress, even though I wasn't supposed to be preaching today. I would appreciate you giving me as many illustrations when I preach on prosperity. Where we focus is our choice. Stress doesn't go away by us trying to live in denial. When Paul tells us to think about things that are true, respectful things, pure things, he isn't suggesting that we avoid stress. Instead, he's telling us to ensure that when stressful situations come, we do not allow them to rob us of health. And I've enjoyed discovering throughout my life how science often comes around and reinforces principles that I learned in the Bible. The God of all creation has given you a roadmap to maneuver through stress. Don't let it kill you. Let it inspire you, motivate you, improve you, because life events do not happen in a vacuum. They happen with Creator at your side. He's near. His peace is available. Life doesn't need to overwhelm us. Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is worthy, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if something is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. There are times we need to drive home our stakes with God. I want this to be how I think every day, all day, every day of the year. I want purity to live in my soul. We live in a society that is not pure. I want truth to reside in my soul, even though we live in a culture that is beginning to embrace alternate truth. I want justice to be a means in how I treat others, even though we live in a culture that says, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody, you can do what you want. I cannot wait till I am in a situation where I am in desperate need before I begin to apply this truth to my soul. I need it now. I need it today. I need it tomorrow. I need it the next day. Because when we understand this, we become the lights on a lampstand that the world sees. We become the city on a hill that no one can extinguish the light because we're different. And we're different because we think differently, because the God of all creation is with you. So even as we step into Lent, maybe one of the things we can be asking of God is, God, for the next 40 days? 40 days. Will you help me change how I think? That I will choose to only focus on those things. Why don't you stand with me? If that is the prayer you would like to make, if you are at a place in your journey with Jesus where you say, you know what, I want more. And I realized that getting more also has a requirement on me. I need to choose where I will focus. And I want to focus on this instruction from Philippians. And I'd encourage you to just extend your hands and allow me to pray for you. And I pray for myself as well. Holy Spirit, you see us. You know us. And maybe we're harder on ourselves than you are. I don't know. I just know that I have bumped up with you to your grace so many times, and you still embrace me, and you still love me. You are a mystery to me. But Lord, we know that you are teaching us things that will give us life abundant, life that we have never experienced before, full and rich and generous. A life that brings healing to our culture, to our workplace, to our families. And we confess, Jesus, that it requires a level of discipline on our part that we need help with. Would you overwhelm us with your love? Would we be so taken up by your glory that our thoughts gravitate to you and the way you think? You see our hands extended. You see we long to make this commitment today. So Lord, as of this day, we are declaring that we will do to the fullest of our ability to think about these things. And may you journey with us, so that as we see you in the process, we are taken up with joy. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.